All right, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we're continuing our series of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 12. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type or a figure or a foreshadow of him, capital H, who was to come, talking about Christ Jesus. For the free gift is not like the transgression, verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, that's Adam, the one, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Hallelujah. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, hallelujah, there resulted justification of life to all men, and that is those who believe. For as through the one man, verse 19, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And that's good news. We thank God that the sin of Adam does not have the final say-so. The sin of Adam does not have the final say-so. We want to go back to verse 14. Verse 14, right quick. Hold on one second. Back to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. We explained all of that a few weeks ago. But here's the part we're focusing on now, who is a type or a foreshadow or a figure of him who was to come. So Adam is a type of Christ. And we're in the midst of asking that question. How is Adam a type of Christ? In what way? And we're talking about the similarities. How is it that they are both similar? We've gone over five. Well, we're in the midst of the fifth one, but we'll go back over them. Why is Adam a type of Christ? In what way do they come together? How is it that they're similar? Well, number one, both were appointed by God. Both were appointed by God as the head of their respective groups. Number two, God made a covenant with both Adam and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Adamic covenant is found in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that Adam could eat of every tree in the garden except for the one tree. that sat in the middle of the garden. He said, you can't eat of that. For in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So that was the covenant. Adam, you understand this. You can eat of this, anything you want, except that tree. If you eat that tree, you're going to die. There was an understanding between God and Adam. You follow what I'm saying? Now the covenant that the Lord God made with Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, his son, is a covenant of redemption. We went over those things. Jesus dying for our sins, having our sins laid on him, dying our death, paying our debt, and in his stead, he took our sin, which is incredible, and gave us his righteousness, made us holy, accepted us in the presence of God. Now we can walk into the throne room and find grace rather than wrath. Because before then, it was straight wrath. That's the great exchange. So that's the covenant that God made with Christ Jesus, his son. The covenant of redemption as opposed to the Adamic covenant. So number two, God made a covenant with both Adam and Christ Jesus. Number three, Adam and Christ Jesus, they represent all their seed, which leads to number four. Each one, Adam and Christ Jesus, passed on to their seed the effects and the fruit of their action. So Adam's sin, it affected everybody because he represented everybody. Jesus Christ was made righteous, and it affects all who believe. Not everybody ever born, but all who believe. And that's what we're talking about now. So they're similar in those ways. They were appointed by God. God made a covenant with both of them. They both represent all their seed and whatever effects or the fruit of their actions, it was passed to their entire seed. That brings us to number five, where we've been for the last two or three weeks. Number five, each of them is the head of their respective race. We've gone over that again on Sunday. I want to kind of reteach Sundays again. Let's kind of get it down into our spirit. We've gone over it again, and let's talk about it. There are two races. Now, in the human race, there's only one race, the human race. There aren't five races, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. We all are made in the image and likeness of God. All come from Adam and Eve. It says her name shall be called Eve because she's the mother of all living. There's only one race when it comes to the human race. But when it comes to both natural and spiritual, there are two races. There's a human race and then, or the natural race, and then there is the spiritual race. Adam is the head and representative of the natural race, and Christ Jesus is the head and representative of the spiritual race. Still reviewing. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We then ask the question, why the word race? Why do we use the word race? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 45. I hope that as we repeat these and go over them, that it gets a little clearer to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why race? Why did you say they're the head of their respective race? Well, here we are. First, although you're not going to find the word race there, but it's certainly implied heavily. Verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's referring to the natural, right? Soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. Although it doesn't say the last Adam is Jesus, we know that's who they're talking about. Because who else becomes a life-giving spirit? And who else became man or flesh and dwelt among us? Why was Jesus called the last Adam? Think about that. You ask it on Sunday. Think about it again. He was called the last Adam. Adam, the first Adam, is human. He was the first human being ever formed and created, right? So then he becomes the head of the human race. Well, Jesus is the first spirit being who rises from the dead so that we then will follow him. So he becomes the first of his race, the spiritual race. And there will be no more Adams. That's why he's called the last Adam, the final Adam. The first Adam, head of the human race, the last and final and only Adam after that, Jesus Christ, is the head of the spiritual race. Skip down to verse 47. Further proving about that Adam, the first Adam, is natural. Look at verse 47. The first Adam is from the earth, earthy. You see that? The second Adam is where? From heaven. So we know we're talking about Jesus. Verse 48. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. You can't get it no clearer than that. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. There are two races. Two Adams heading up each race. One is the first Adam. The last Adam is actually Christ Jesus our Lord. One the head of a natural race. The one other is the head of a spiritual race. Do we understand that so far? All right. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about the two races. Let's begin with the natural race. And we really have talked about it already, Adam being the head and the representative, right? We understand that he was appointed by God as the representative of the human race. When Adam sinned, it cost us all. And like I said, we've gone over all the, you know, hey, I don't like that. I don't get that. Well, don't worry about that. Just you understand it, receive it, and move on. That's how it happened. And we talked quite a bit about that. Again, Romans 5:12, we read it every time. Through one man, sin entered the world. Death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. It affects the entire race. In fact, you're right there, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Okay, go to verse 21. Speaking of him being the head of the human race, of the natural human race, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15. For since by a man came death, is that true? By a man, Adam, came death. How? Through his sin. What was the sin? Disobedience. For since by a man came death, by a man will also come the resurrection of the dead. Notice that has to be by a man. Jesus had to be a man to die for men. Human beings, that is. When I say man, I'm talking about mankind. That's one of the reasons for his incarnation or him taking on flesh. Most folks don't understand the quote unquote Christmas story. The babe in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was Jesus Christ sent here on a mission to save his people from their sins. My Lord and my God. Lord, help us to get a hold of it. Here he is coming down to resurrect those who have died. Death came by Adam. Resurrection from the dead came by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 22. In case are you sure one is Adam, one is Christ? Verse 22 clears it up. For as in Adam, all die. All. Why? Because he represents the entire human race. So also in Christ will all who are his be made alive. You see that? Adam represents the entire human race. There's not much more to say about that. I mean that the human race is natural, born, exists on this earth. Physical, natural beings. all children of Adam. Now we're going to talk about the spiritual race, also known as the chosen race. We talked about it on Sunday, right? The chosen race. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, and thank you for your patience. Verse 9. The spiritual race, Peter refers to as the chosen race. And that's where we use the word race. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. That's tremendous. We're chosen. Not like the Hebrews that's going out right now, the black Hebrew and the black Israelites and all these other kind of faddish religions. This is from the Lord God Almighty. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, meaning we can go to God. Glory be to God, like the priests do. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He owns us. We belong to him. Well, people say, you know, I'm the 15th cousin of somebody famous. He was my cousin on my mother's side, married down, you know, down. I'm kin to him, you know, that dude. You kin to him? Yeah, man. Well, we kin to Christ Jesus. We are heirs. We've been adopted into his family. Lord, help us to get a hold of that. People, for God's own possession. Here's the reason. So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his, not just light, but a marvelous light. Glory be to God. We were in darkness, weren't we? Lost. Dark thinking, dark speaking, dark acting. Because if your thinking is dark, you can't help but speak that which is dark, and you can't help but act upon that which is dark. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, which is the heart and mind and will and your thoughts and all that, the mouth speak. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs says, so is he. If your thinking is dark, your words are going to be dark, and so are your actions. Well, he called us out of that darkness. Hallelujah. Into his marvelous light. Then 1 Corinthians 2 says now that we have the mind of who? Christ. Hallelujah. So now we think light. We speak light. We act light. At least we should. That's our aim. Because he's called us out of that. Into his marvelous light. So we were chosen, right? Look at the A portion of verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race. Chosen. Please don't take that lightly. Chosen means we were elected, selected, picked out. Question again. When were we elected, comma, selected, comma, picked out? When? And the answer is before the foundation of the world. And remember, we said on Sunday, we were chosen, elected, and selected. This race of chosen people were elected and selected in its entirety before time began. Well, you got to meditate on that about a good 20 years and you barely get started. I mean, it's just so powerful. Think about all the things you've gone through in life. Just think about it. All the tears you cried, all the fears you had, all the anxieties, all the terrible things that happened to you personally, and terrible things that happened around you that affected you personally. Lord God didn't say, you know what, this is, maybe I'd have bit off more than I can chew. This dude is messed up right now. Does it change what happened in eternity past? No. Can't change. Because once you're selected, you don't get unselected. Thank you, Lord, is right. That's why the Word of God says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. and I will lose none of them, not a one. When were we chosen, elected, and selected? Before time began in this entire. Let's look at some scripture behind that. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. We'll go to verse 22. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Remember we said on Sunday that there in eternity past, I want to stress that, act like this below. This is Genesis 1. This is when time begins. And on down is when this is all of time. Let's say the floor is Revelation when time ends, and beyond that is eternity future. Well, before time began, this is in the spirit realm, in the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are two groups. Remember we said he didn't pick out of this. He created, and so I want to go over this again. He has already set here his spiritual chosen race before time began. And the proof of that is in verse 22. It's a hard verse to read. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make known his power and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now that's hard. Meaning that those who are over here are going to stay here. Not that he caused them to sin. No, that was their choosing. And he chose not to save them. Remember, salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not owed us. Instead of saying, well, why didn't he save her? Why didn't he save him? Well, uncle, my cousin. The question is, why did he save me? Why did he save any of us? That's the question. Not why didn't he save? Why did he save? Why is this even a circle over here? Because it could be just one circle that says human race. But when he chooses not to save, then those are the ones fitted for destruction. Look at verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. See, this is a mercy. This is an act of mercy. Vessels of mercy, which he prepared when? Beforehand. See, this is before. This is above, beforehand for glory. So Genesis starts here, time goes here. So this is before it ever got started. There was a complete human race already set there and a complete spiritual race that was chosen, just read, chosen race, beforehand, before it ever got started. Genesis chapter 1. So you see how there, verses 22 and 23 lets us know there were two races already set and picked out in eternity past. Do we understand that? I know it's tough, but I got to teach the word. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we're talking about that this race, a chosen race, was elected and selected in its entirety before time began. And when the Lord God puts you into a category, there you stay. You didn't earn it, and you can't unearn it. Listen to that. You didn't earn it, and you can't unearn it. So in other words, if he saved you, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. Does that make sense? There was nothing we did to earn our salvation. So it's not like God said, oh, wow, he just did that. I'm going to go down and save him. No. We're going to get to that in a moment. We didn't earn anything. There's nothing we did. He selected us all because he wanted to fulfill his purpose. Does that make sense? All right. So the reason he selected us was because of his good mercy. That doesn't change. If we were saved because of our works, then that would change. Because we mess up, then thank God it doesn't depend on us. I'm very glad of that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What an incredible verse. Just as he chose, that word again, chose, elected, and selected us in him, Christ Jesus, capital H, before the foundation of the world. See, they go to the foundation of the world starts here and down to the fourth end of it. So before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Isn't that wonderful? We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Did that prove we had nothing to do with our actions? We weren't even alive. And I'm going to read that in a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Let me know when you have it. Because I get excited and thank you. I get excited and start reading too fast. You got it, Miss Darlene? Okay, just lift a hand when you're ready. Matthew 25, verse 34. Glory be to God. All right, thank you. Then the king was talking about Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come you who are blessed of my Father. That's where the king is Jesus. Of my Father, God the Father. Inherit the kingdom. Listen to this. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see that? The kingdom, which was before the foundation of the world, was prepared for the spiritual race, the chosen race. The kingdom was prepared before it ever got started. Now, I'm going to get to the natural part in a moment, but I'm trying to get us to understand just how set this is in the mind of God before Genesis chapter 1 ever got started. It was a done deal in God's heart and mind. And you know, that's not so strange. I mean, we, mankind, plans things all the time. Think about an architect, right? Draws the building, you know. Like for the first time I saw the plans of this building from 1957. You know, as we now own the property, got to get some more information and had to go see the plans. Well, there was the plans in 1957. But that's what an architect does. He draws it. And then the building doesn't exist, but in the mind of that architect, it exists. Oh, this is where this is going to be, and the kids are going to play here, and the playground is going to go here, and the church is going to go across there. They had all that in their mind. Well, that concept comes from God. It's just that God is way deeper than just putting a building together. But realize, though, it's the same concept, though. On paper, the building isn't yet real, but it's on paper. It exists on paper. But not in time yet, because time hasn't started yet. You follow me? So in the mind of God, this is just as real as any blueprint. Can you catch that? Can you understand that? Just as real as any blueprint. This is going to be the human race, all these folks here, and this is going to be my chosen race. And I preset this before the foundation of the world. And here he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. You serve a mighty God. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to the destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, pay attention to this part. And those who dwell on the earth, comma, whose names has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Now, we're not teaching all the other part. I want you to focus on that clause that says, whose name, right? And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. All right, you see that? Let's read nice and slow. Whose name has not been written. Is it safe to say, and this part I want you to see, that there are names that have been written? That's what I want you to catch. There are those whose names have been written. When were those names written in the book of life? From the foundation of the world. Back up here again. So not only that, everyone in here, their name has been written in the Lamb's book of life before it ever gets started. Your name is there. It can never come out. I always have said, there's no angel, demon, human, can with white out big enough and white enough and strong enough to white out our name out of the Lamb book of life. It can't happen. Lord, help us on this. There are names who have not been written in the Lamb book of life, and then there are names that have been written. The names that have been written from before the foundation of the world. The names that have not been written before the foundation of the world. See, God doesn't start time. Genesis 1 starts, and then you got Exodus, and so forth, and life happens, and then God is there changing things, erasing, whiting out. No. I'm trying to get you to understand. It's set. God is not like us. His plans stick. They are eternal. Lord, help us to see who we really are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, God has your back. Can't nobody pull you out of this race. They can't do it. I don't care what happens in your life, how terrible it is, or even how good it is. Your name is in that book. And it's been in there before the foundation of the world. And once it's in there, can't nobody take it out. And once you're not in there, you can't get in there. One thing this sermon ought to do for us, at least here at Word of Life, is have a greater respect for who God is. Because he does not play. That's why it's so disturbing for this pastor when we hear frivolous teachings and real light cotton candy, root beer frothy, airy, empty teaching that does nothing to present the God of the Bible to the people of God. How sad. Nobody want to teach this. We want to teach that everybody get to go in. God loves everybody. And Word of God says he's angry with the sinner all the day long. Foaming at the mouth angry. He hates sin. He loves his people. He's gracious to the sinner. Like the Word of God says, he calls the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if a murdering, child pedophile, torturing human being plants a garden, God will allow that garden to receive rain and sun and have it grow just as big and pretty as a saint who's the next door growing the garden. Because he's gracious. That's the universal grace of God. But don't mistake his grace for his love. He loves us. Jesus died for our sins. He died for the sins of those in the chosen race. We're the ones, because of the shed blood of Jesus, who can walk into the throne room of God, where at one point we could not. We can walk up in there and find grace, which is amazing, instead of wrath, to help us in time of need. What a mighty God. What a gracious God. It's gracious. All right, so I want you to see that there are names who have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we get ready to close here, one more. Look at Revelation chapter 13. You had 17. Go back to 13. And we'll stop right here. I want to show you something. Okay. Revelation 13, 8. Hold on 1 second. Glory be to God. Revelation 13 and 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb has been slain. Wait a minute, am I not the right one? Yeah.
You said 12 and 8?
Did I say 13 and 8? 13 and 8. My bad. Yeah, 13 and 8. All dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, I want to show you something on that verse. Now, so, I want to show you the Greek word order. The Greek word order on this book. As a matter of fact, let me see if I can call this up here. I want to show you something here. Thank you for your patience. Because the Greek word order places from the foundation of the world ties it to a different clause in there. So let's open this up right quick. Thank you for your patience. Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 13, right? Verse 8. And let's go over to okay. Now, I don't know, this is kind of small. Sorry. But I don't know if you can see it all in here, but verse 8, all dwell on the earth. We'll worship him. Everyone, and he's talking about the beast from up there. Yeah. We'll worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation of written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now the Greek word order actually says this. All dwell on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written. Now here's where the switch comes up. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. See, the emphasis of the foundation of the world is concerning Jesus being slain, not those whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life. Now, the reason I'm showing you this is that even before time, this is Genesis 1, this is before Genesis 1 in eternity past, even before the world starts and time begins, in God's eye, Jesus had already been slain from the foundation of the world. That's how sure his death was going to be once time began. It was already settled that he was going to die. And so the Greek word order, actually this from the foundation of the world, is referring to the lamb who has been slain. And he was slain from the foundation of the world. Guess I want us to understand just how real pre-Genesis is. Pre-time beginning is. Even though there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But remember, everything comes from God the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. But before he began creating, he had already set out the whole of all mankind, both saint and sinner, before the foundation of the world. And in eternity past, not only has he set out the human race and the spiritual race, he set Adam over this race, Jesus over this race, but he's also, in setting Jesus over this race, had already in time, eternity past, decided that he would be slain for the sins of his people. And in God's eye, it took place already before the foundation of the world. Now, time begins, and now we put everything in motion. Just like the blueprint. Now you go dig the ground, you buy the land, you get the people to build the boom and start doing the digging and so forth and so on. So that's where we're going to get to that some more. We're going to talk some more on Sunday, Lord willing, about being chosen. And we'll get into some other things in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for choosing us. We understand it was no goodness of our own, but by your grace and your grace alone. We stand before you saved, sanctified, redeemed, being declared righteous, all because of what Jesus, who was slain for our sins before the foundation of the world, and then it happened in real time on Golgotha's hill, Calvary's hill. We're thankful for the shedding of his blood, his being resurrected from the dead, and being the firstborn, the preeminence among many brothers and sisters to follow. Thank you, Father. We believe you've chosen us in that number. And we're thankful that we'll go marching in with the rest of the saints. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God.